Last week, we started with a sad story of a family that came in connection with God's Word, came in direct connection with the opportunity to follow God's path that could have, would have made a dramatic difference in their lives, and they turned away from that opportunity. That was our illustration last week of the foolishness of human wisdom. That people think that they know the best choices to make, what will work out the best for them. And that's, it's inherent. It's what they think instinctively. And as they evaluate other options, including in those other options, the possibility of perhaps doing it God's way, to evaluate them all and decide, no, I think I know the best way to go, is a repeated human tragedy. Tonight we're looking at the other side of that issue. What if that family had decided to go God's way instead? Now, we don't have anything to say about any other family, but the option before each one of us is that God offers His wisdom. We do not have to do this as seems best to us, which, as we saw last week, God's Word guarantees is always going to result in failure. The opportunity instead of willfully following your own path that will lead to disastrous consequences. Tonight, we're looking into God's Word to see, to let God have the opportunity to convince us that God's way is best. Again tonight, we're going to spend our time in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to start again where we did last week with Proverbs 14, which presents both of these options. And then in the book of Proverbs, we'll look at other passages that tell us characteristics of God's wisdom. Apart from this first verse in chapter 14, these others don't necessarily directly have to do with the home. It has directly to do with God's wisdom, which then we can apply to our homes. And God guarantees that will make a difference. Chapter 14, verse 1 says this: "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." Those are the two choices. You pursue the path of what seems best to you, and the result of that will be you will be tearing down your home. Your family will suffer the consequences of that. The other option that we want to consider tonight, the example here of the wise woman and what a wise woman can get as a benefit of choosing God's way, is available to every man and child as well. Choose God's way, and now His guarantee is you cannot fail. You will build your home. You will benefit your family. God's way is always best. The passages we'll look at tonight, God has designed to convince each of us to make the choice to submit to God's path. Instead of yours, choose God's. Now, let's go back to chapter 1. We won't be jumping around as much as we did this last time. We are going to restrict ourselves to three portions of the book of Proverbs. And at chapter 1, but in each of these portions, we'll look at several verses and not just one or two. Each of these chapters then has a characteristic of God's wisdom that should make it very enticing for us to make that right choice. The first is that God's wisdom is available. It can sound elusive. To be talking tonight and in coming weeks about the family, to be talking about wisdom sounds like that would be reserved for individuals that are particularly smart. You have to have a capability in order to appreciate and certainly to be able to access the wisdom of God. But God's wisdom is not like that. God's wisdom does not refer to any personal ability or any mental capacity. Instead, it refers to a way of life that aligns with God's word. That is what God's word calls wisdom. So the contrast is between our own way and God's way. And the good news that we start with tonight is that it is available. And it is available to everybody because the call of wisdom, the voice of wisdom personified here as somebody standing in a city street issuing an invitation. The invitation is universal. Everybody can access the wisdom of God. It is not beyond anyone. God is generous with his wisdom and very practical in his application to everyday life. So starting in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1, the encouragement here is that everybody gets the opportunity. Everybody can hear this call. This is available. Verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out at the entrance of the city gates. See the practicality of this. The call of wisdom goes out where people live. People are busy pursuing every aspect of life. And as they pursue that, here is God saying, I know how this works. I can make a difference in your life. I can help you. And this opportunity goes out to everyone. This is not a guarded secret. This is not restricted to an elite few. God offers this to everybody. Let's make that more personal. God offers this to you. You can reach beyond your own ability to comprehend. And you can have access to the very wisdom of God. Now, everybody needs this help. But continue along with me as we read these next few verses of Proverbs 1 to see that everybody needs this help as well. Verse 22, how long, O simple ones? Okay, now there, don't be thinking he's referring to a small group of people. This is us. We're all in this category of simple ones. We don't get it. We don't know the right choices to make for our families. So how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long are you going to be satisfied doing it your own way, knowing the end result? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Do you notice something about that verse? About verse 22? Last week, as we looked at the characteristics of human wisdom, we saw that there are three distinct categories of what Scripture calls the fool. And all three of them show up here. It's the simple, the scoffers, and the one that we actually use the word fool to translate, it's the fool. All three of these are characteristics of human foolishness, which is another way of saying human wisdom. Human wisdom is foolishness. But this verse tells us that no matter what characteristic, what category of fool you might be operating in right now, the door is open to escape that foolishness. Each category of fool can respond to God's call and receive God's wisdom. There is a way to yourself transfer from being in the category of a fool, somebody that just does things that seems best to himself, to somebody who was actually accessing the wisdom of God. Now, this passage continues to encourage us to make the choice to seek and utilize that wisdom by describing the alternative. What if you don't? What if you continue to do things your own way? A little bit of review from not the same passage, but from the same concept of the lack of wisdom. And because wisdom is available to everybody, the lack of wisdom is inexcusable. It requires a deliberate rejection of God's path. We'll continue in this passage in verse 24. We'll go through verse 27, first of all, that the real folly comes out, rises to the surface when trouble comes. Oh, I guess I didn't read verse 23 yet. I don't want to skip that. Verse 23 says, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." See, this describes somebody who is ready to help, someone who is eager to make a difference. But you have to want it. You have to desire God's wisdom. He will force it on no one, but it is available to you, and you can have it. This is probably not a reference to the Holy Spirit directly, that he would pour out my spirit. This is, again, that personification of wisdom. You can have the very spirit of wisdom. You won't just be dabbling in it. He will pour out this for you, and you can understand God's words. Now, verse 24 has the alternative. "Because I called and you refused to listen." Someone had the opportunity and declined. "I'll just do things my own way." "Because I called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you." The decision to do what seems best can look like an easy path ahead when everything's going well. The problem comes in that in life, in real life, everything doesn't always go well. Sometimes we wonder if it ever goes well. That's a little pessimistic. It doesn't always go well. And when life starts to be a challenge, when it starts to crumble, that's when you begin to wonder, well, how did I get here? What did I do? Where did I go wrong? And that describes the turmoil of somebody that has decided to spurn God's way. "I think I know best. I see a clear path." And suddenly in the storms of life, you can't see that clear path anymore. It's the trials of life then that expose folly. The very presence of trouble brings anxiety and brings confusion, and it gets worse. Verses 28 through the end of the chapter, the choices of life, the choice to do it your own way, those choices result in ruin. "Then they will call upon me in trouble, in distress." They'll call, but I will not answer. There is a point when it's too late. "They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple," that's the fool, that's everybody that chooses his own way, "for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Okay, now that seems hopeless, doesn't it? But no, it's the very reason that it's here is because it's not hopeless. You haven't crossed that line. The opportunity to change your mind and change your direction is still available. This is here to convince us all to choose God's way instead of our own. And so the chapter ends with the point, with the very reason that all of this is here, that whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. What a marvelous contrast. You can have anguish and confusion, fear, and utter ruin. Or you can have, as verse 33 says, you can have security, you can be at ease, you can have no fear or dread of disaster. There's the option ahead of us. And all that to say, you can have God's wisdom. It's available to you. You are included. Others that you know, they're included in this invitation. And although you may know some that to this point have turned away, we serve a gracious, merciful, and forgiving God. Don't give up on anyone. You have somebody you're praying for. You can pray because they can respond. Still, they can respond to this offer of God's wisdom. Now, how can your home access this wisdom? How can this make a difference for you? Well, there are two primary ways of accessing the very wisdom that sounds so inviting in this chapter. The first way is study His Word. No, not specifically because you have a question and you have a choice to make, and God, give me a specific answer to that decision. I need to know the way of wisdom in this case. There may be some times in which God has a particular word of direction in response to a particular decision you have to make. But typically God's word speaks in more general categories. So why should you study God's word if which career you ought to choose isn't here in black and white somewhere? It's because God has placed His wisdom in the pages of this book. God has filled His word with His wisdom. As you read God's word, you are gaining greater insight into how God thinks, what He values, what He spurns. And as you get to know God better and understand through both the statements of truth and the statements of exhortation, you will be gaining in a perception of what pleases God. You will be gaining an understanding of what God's way looks like. And you can bring all of that as background into every decision you make. So this undergirding of the Word of God, that's step one. For your family to access God's wisdom, you've got to be spending time in God's Word. But then it does come to the time when you've got a specific decision you've got to make. And you recognize, I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to be evaluating the options for this choice based on my own perception. One more thing you can do. You can ask God. He's given the specific promise in His Word that if you recognize your need for His wisdom and you ask for His wisdom, He's going to answer. He's going to give you that wisdom and enable you to evaluate from His perspective and to choose the path that pleases Him. So you can have God's wisdom if you want it. Why should you want it? Another category of God's wisdom is that it is valuable. Chapter 3 of Proverbs focuses on this characteristic of God's wisdom. Let us know how much we ought to want what God has to offer. Now, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. We're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 3. By the way, I urge you to have your Bible with you as we pursue our study of the family. My own perception of this is that it is better to have each one looking at their own copy of Scripture that they can then take home and review again, rather than show the verses. So we're just showing the outline and the summary of each of these passages. But the wisdom comes not by listening to me or Pastor Lynch or Brian Hoffman. By the way, we did clear it up that last week when I said that Brian Hand would be bringing a couple of messages later this month. That was news to him at that moment. And he suspected that I had neglected to tell him about that, that in fact I meant Brian Hoffman. And indeed I did. I don't know, honestly, if that was a relief or a disappointment to Brian Hand, whose preaching of God's word God uses at every opportunity he gets. But it'll be Brian Hoffman that'll be participating. But none of us who ever stand behind this pulpit to speak, the wisdom of God comes not by listening to us. It comes by attention to God's word. Our primary responsibility as the preachers of God's word is to direct your attention to the word itself. So for that reason, especially as we have these extended passages, I really urge you be following along in the text of what really matters here, the very word of God. Now, God's word is valuable, first of all, because it is God's path that provides fulfillment in life. All you need for a life of contentment comes through God's wisdom. Let's start in verse 13 through 15, to see that his word, his wisdom, is what is profitable. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. And the very word find, you find wisdom, you see the implication there of searching for it, of desiring it, of looking for it. The one who finds it as a result of that desire is the one who gets understanding. For the gain of her is better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing that you can desire can compare to her. It yields a better return than investment and money-making opportunities. Now, everybody has to have an amount of money to live in this world. You have to be investing time and energy and resources, and you're looking for a return. These verses guarantee there is not a better investment of your efforts than to seek the wisdom of God. Verses 16 through 18 tell us that his wisdom, furthermore, is satisfying. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. See, that passage opens and closes with the concept of someone who is the recipient of God's grace. Someone who is in a very fortunate condition, not out of luck, but because they chose God's path. That's the biblical definition of being blessed. Others may live a long life, but apart from God's wisdom, a long life would be very, very empty. Only God's path brings fulfillment. Now, two more verses, 19 and 20, further describe how God himself has utilized wisdom. Let's skip to verse 21. In this next passage, that God's wisdom, how valuable is it? Well, it also provides protection. With God's wisdom, while you stay on God's path, you will be safe from disaster. My son, verse 21, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. It's so important. You can't get your eyes off of God's path. Not for a moment. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. This describes someone who every day walking along through life has a legitimate sense of security. I am okay. Not because of who I am, but because I am on God's path and God is providing my protection. Essentially, this is another way of describing the experience of walking with God. You walk on God's path, He's there with you. You are safe. Verses 24 to 26. Besides being safe from disaster, you can be entirely free of anxiety. Stress is quite an issue in our day, but it is not a part of those who have the experience of walking on God's path. Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and He will keep your foot from being caught. Essentially, verses 21 through 23 say, you'll be secure all day long as you walk on this path. And then verses 24 to 26, you'll be secure each night as well. God is taking care of you. He's overseeing everything that happens. And you can go to sleep peacefully, knowing that God is on duty. How valuable is God's wisdom? Some imagine that to abandon what seems best to them. This would work out best for me. God's path, I don't see that working out so well. I don't see the end result looking too good. This looks like sacrifice. This looks like deprivation. This looks risky to follow God's path. But God says, no, you've got it backward. All the risk is in your path. All the security is in His. Choosing God's way, then, is a good decision. But actually, it's more significant than that. It's not just good. It's not just the best choice. God's wisdom is essential. For this, we go to chapter 8. And we'll look at two passages in this chapter. God's word is essential for your life. We'll start in verse 5, where God alone, here's why it's essential, God alone offers the way of truth. Verses 5 through 9, wisdom helps you to do what is right. Again, the simple address, and the fools in verse 5, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips come what is right. God always directs in His path to what is right, what is best. For my mouth will utter truth. You can count on it. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Some real insight there in those last, or in that last verse, in verse 9. The perception that God's path seems risky. I just can't see how that's going to work out good for me. Is because you're not on that path yet. All it takes is to choose that path, and from the perspective of God's path, suddenly it's clear this is the right thing. Nobody who is actually on God's path, following God's wisdom, second guesses God. If you're doing the second guessing, it's because you've at least got one foot off that right path. You're already beginning to drift. Because from the perspective of God's path, they're all straight to him who understands. And right to those who find knowledge. Wisdom helps you do what is right. Wisdom also helps you spurn what is wrong. And this is one of our greatest needs. Because very often what is actually wrong can seem to make perfect sense to us. That would be a good thing. That's how mixed up our own wisdom is. Verses 10 through 13. Exhortation here is, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare to her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. See, the problem with our wisdom is that from our human perspective, sin can actually look good. It can look satisfying. It can look valuable and beneficial. And it's all false. When you access God's wisdom, when you make the choice to follow his path, that's when we get the benefit, the additional benefit, of a clearer picture of the reality of sin. How horrible it is, how disastrous are its consequences, how utterly dry is every promise of satisfaction. God's wisdom can help you properly identify what is wrong, because he alone offers this way of truth. Now finally, we'll skip to verse 32 to look at the end of chapter 8, where God alone offers the gift of life. God is the only one who really knows how life works. Everybody else is just guessing. But God understands life, and full satisfying life is a gift that he offers. But according to these first few verses, starting in verse 32, you do have to want it. Here's where it all starts. You have to choose because you want God's wisdom. Verse 32 says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." This is beautiful imagery, especially verse 34, to be watching daily at the gates, taking a position so that you will be ready to get the wisdom that he will be offering. It's like this is portraying an eagerness. You start each day convinced I've got to have God's wisdom for the choices today, just like yesterday. And so your first thought in the morning is accessing that wisdom. I'm going to take up my position so I'll be ready to get that wisdom when he offers it. Be waiting beside my doors, God says. Okay, now that's never a long wait. There really is no delay here at all. The implication is not that you may have to wait and you never know when he's going to come. The whole point of this imagery is the desire for it. The conviction that I don't dare begin my day until I have accessed God's wisdom. How would I know what to think? How would I know what to do until I get the benefit of the wisdom that God has for me today? You have to want God's wisdom. If you desire it and you seek it, well, now we have some promises in verses 35 and 36. You will get God's grace. For whoever finds me, finds this wisdom, finds life. Okay, that is not an exaggeration. You choose God's wisdom, you are choosing life. Life as God designed it in all of its fullness. Choose God's path, you will find life and obtain favor from the Lord. Verse 36, the final warning tonight about the alternative. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. The individual who misses God's wisdom loses everything. To find God's wisdom, you gain everything. Everything bundled up into that one word, life. And you lose all of that when you abandon God's wisdom. Hardly seems much of a choice at all. The reason Scripture puts it so explicitly, so compellingly, is that we need to keep in mind this perspective at the very moment of decision. There will be times this week that you have choices to make. And it very well may seem like you really don't need any help with this one. I'll be okay. I can see the right thing to do. What else could there be? And perhaps that morning you neglected to search God's word. You neglected to ask for God's wisdom. He didn't find you at the gates. You weren't there beside the doors. You weren't seeking it. You didn't think you needed it. You see, it's at those moments that we need the reminders of verses 35 and 36. If I neglect God's wisdom, I am running the risk of losing everything. But if I find God's wisdom, and everyone who seeks it will find it, then you will have the full provision of God's perspective. The one who fails to get God's wisdom loses everything. The one who accesses God's wisdom gains everything. Now, where does this fit in our series on the family? We wanted to get these two messages last week and today into this series early, because it's providing for us an overall perspective. Virtually every other time that we will come together and study some aspect of the family, every time it will be essentially presenting God's wisdom for a particular aspect of family life. And we'll be getting into specifics in the coming weeks and coming months. Specifics for husbands and wives. specific wisdom from God on parenting, on the role of parents, and on the responsibilities of children. Children getting along with each other. Individuals making decisions about family, about getting married, about having children. All of these things require God's wisdom. Now, the word wisdom might not show up in each of those contexts, but that's exactly what is going on when we encounter a challenge in family life. And our question is, I wonder what God would have me do. What is the right thing from God's perspective? And whether the word wisdom shows up in those passages or not, that's exactly what we're looking for. And it's exactly what God offers. Our prayer then is that, having seen what God's word says about both human foolishness and biblical wisdom, that you will join in the search, that there's no room here for a casual, passive approach to this. I may come next Sunday night and see what's there. No, it ought to be a sense of urgency, a sense of almost desperation. I need to know what God says on every aspect that we are going to be covering in these coming months. I need to know that. I fear to ever make choices based on my own wisdom. So we invite you to join us in the search for God's wisdom for the family, and to be content with nothing less than knowing how God would have you act and choose and respond to the issues of life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that in your word you have made the two options so clear. What a disaster, and we all have personal experience with this, what a disaster to follow our own wisdom. Father, what a delight to choose yours. Father, help us to make that choice consistently. Help us to daily be eager, waiting upon you for the wisdom we need for every choice. We pray, Father, that you would guide our study of the family from the perspective of your word in these coming months. We ask, Father, for just individually for an energy to search and therefore to find your wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.